Since December has decided to be another spring month, I have the traditional springtime problem with my voice here in December. And then I walked in this morning and was told the PowerPoint's having trouble. So I'm hoping both the audio and the video are going to last to the end of the sermon this morning. So my apologies if I have some problems with that. I'll do my best here to get through the lesson with my voice troubles. Tomorrow we start a new year. And as we think about that, as we consider here we are on the last day of one year looking forward to a new, that oftentimes makes us reflective. It oftentimes makes us look at what's gone as we see what we've done, accomplished, opportunities, missed opportunities perhaps, that we've had over this past year. But in that regard, we look forward to a new start, that if God gives us another year of life, we think about the things that we can accomplish. We think about the things we can do. Maybe we have plans for our family. We have plans for our work. We make resolutions that we're going to keep. And I personally think that's a good thing. While really changing from one year to the next isn't a whole lot different from changing from one week to the next, it does give us a time that we can stand back and look and see where we are, what we want to accomplish, what we want to do better than we've done before. I think it's good for us to make resolutions. I also think it's good for us to make resolutions when it comes to our spiritual lives. When we think about where we stand in the Lord, when we think about where we are in our relationship of walking with Him, of doing what He would have us to do, how well have we done in the past year? How much better are we going to do in the coming year? I was in a Bible class one time, and we were talking about some things along this line, not necessarily with the new year, but just the idea of changing for better, changing to do better than we've done before. And someone in the class made a very simple statement, but it had a whole lot of truth to it. The person said, really, you cannot change your action if there's not a change of your heart. And that's right. That's why so many times when we make our secular resolutions, when we say, well, in the coming year, I'm going to lose 10 pounds, I'm going to do better at work, I'm going to do this or that, we oftentimes fail because those resolutions are wishes more than wants. Because a wish is something we simply say with nothing to back it up. A want is something that really we're going to try to accomplish. This morning, I want us to think about where we want to be in the next year. As we think about our hearts, as we think about where they stand in the presence of God, what is it that we need to do to make real change in this coming new year? I would say, first of all, in the comments that we've previously made, let me just reiterate, the first thing that we must do, if we really want to change for the better, if we really want to be more spiritual this coming year than we've been this past year, then our hearts must be changed. You and I know that when we think about our physical heart, if there is anything obstructing the blood flow to our heart, we're in trouble. If there is anything that's standing in the way of our heart working like it's supposed to work, then our whole life is going to be affected by that, even to the point of losing our life because of that ailment. When we take that into consideration and think about our spiritual lives as well, I believe we can make a similar point. If there are things that are blocking us from having the kind of life that we need to have in the presence of the Lord, then changes need to be made. A change in our spiritual hearts need to be made. And we might just simply ask ourselves the question, how is it that our hearts can be changed? How is it that you and I can change our hearts to the point of making them better, of making them more like God, of making them Christ-like in their outlook? Well, as we consider that, one of the things that has got to come is a purification of our heart. Whatever it is that's causing our problem must be done away with. When you and I consider purifying our hearts spiritually, it means that we are going to remove whatever impurity is standing between us and God. I think about what James told us in James chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, therefore submit to God. I want us to focus on the second part of that verse, though, in relation to our point. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. If you and I are having problems spiritually, if we look back over 2006 and we say, my life just has not been what I wish it had been. My life is not what I think God wants it to be. It may very well be that we've not done a lot of resisting of the things of Satan. We've not allowed ourselves to stand up to the temptations that have come our way. We've not removed that impurity. And as we consider changing that, I think tying right into that point, we've got to realize that if we want real change, if you and I have bad habits, we've got to change those as well. If you and I have things in our life that are keeping us from being what we ought to be, we've got to change those as well. Whatever that bad habit may be, it may be something that we can classify as sinful behavior as man classifies it. Or it may be something quite different. It may be that we just simply are lazy spiritually. That our habit is to be lazy, to not deal with the things that we need to be dealing with as God has said. Well, if we want our hearts to change, those habits have got to change as well. Again, a passage that I think fits in well with this. We find in the book of Psalms, Psalm 66 in verse 18. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That is an important verse for us to think about. So many times, I believe we get kind of caught up in this mindset that's permeated world thought about God for years. That we can live however we want to until the time we're really in trouble. And when we're really in trouble, then all of a sudden we turn to God. Sometimes I've compared it to the old cowboy movies. Some of you may remember those. You've got the cowboy, and he's fallen off his horse, and he's tumbled down this cliff, and he's hanging on. He's got his hand on a branch, and the roots are starting to snap. And he says, Lord, I'm not a praying man, but just this once, if you'll do this, I promise. No, we never find that as God's ideal for how we need to be living. God tells us if we are dwelling on iniquity, if we are dwelling on wickedness, if we're allowing bad habits to permeate our lives, then He is not going to hear us. Not that He doesn't want to, but rather because He will not accept a half-hearted service. If that's our problem, we've got to give it up. If that's our problem, then we've got to realize that that change of heart must take place. I think as well, as we consider about changing our hearts for the better, it's at this point we seek a physician. Now, if you and I found out that we had heart trouble, and I'm sure I'm talking to somebody who has experienced this, you find out you have heart problems, you find out you have heart difficulties, what do you say? Do you say, well, I'm going to find the doctor that's closest to my house and maybe he can treat me? Do you say, well, I'm going to look through the yellow pages and I'm going to call and I'm going to find who's the most reasonably priced doctor, whoever can give me service at the lowest price? No. What do we say? If we have heart trouble or if we have a relative who does, we start asking around, who is a good doctor? Who is somebody who you know who can treat me, who can treat my relative in the very best way possible? We don't think about cost, do we? We don't start saying, well, I'm only going to go to this doctor if this, 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 and this. No. If he's a good doctor, if he's recognized for his qualities, we're going to go to him. We need to think about the same thing spiritually. If you and I are having heart trouble, there is only one physician who is going to do us good. Now, there's a lot of snake oil salesmen out there. There's a lot of folks who want to tell us, well, we've got the remedy for you. We can cure you. We can make your life better. There's only one physician, though. And that's exactly how Jesus identified Himself. We think about His words in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. When you and I think about how we sing concerning the great physician, when we think about what Jesus can do, He is the only one who can clear up our problems. If we find that our heart is in need of change, He alone is the one who can do that. Now, why is that? As we think about what God can do, as we think about the things that He can do for us, why is He alone qualified for that? Well, one of the things we need to understand right off the bat is that He knows our hearts. Again, think about a medical doctor. Do you want to go to a doctor who doesn't know about any of the most recent medical trends? Do you want to go to a doctor who really has not kept up to date on his studies? No. We want somebody who knows what He's doing. God knows our hearts. He tells us that. He lets us know that He understands everything about us. Again, from the book of Psalms, chapter 44 and verse 21. He says, "Would not God search this out? For He knows the secrets of the heart." We consider what God can do. We consider what God knows. Who better to turn to if we want to make true changes in the year to come? We think as well about a quality of God, is the fact that He knows what will make the heart strong. He understands what changes need to be made in our lives. Again, let me point a verse to you out that I think brings this point out from the book of Psalms. The Lord says here through the psalmist, "Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord." When we consider what God tells us to do, many times we're impatient with that. Many times when He gives us the prescription, we're impatient for the results. We think about, again, even in our own physical health. Sometimes a doctor will tell us to do something. Maybe we've had some kind of scare. Maybe we've had a flare-up with our heart or whatever. And he says, "Well, what you've got to do is start eating right. You've got to start eating the right things. Leave off these bad things. You've got to walk every day. You've got to exercise." We do that for a week or two. But then we say, "Well, this is making no real change," and we give up on it. I think we can do that with God if we're not careful. God says, however, "I know what's best for your heart. And you've got to trust that My plan is going to be successful. You must trust that I know what I'm doing." God can make our heart strong. And I guess the best thing we could say about having God as our physician is the fact that He can make us ready to change. That God can actually help us to get into the condition where we are ready to make true spiritual adjustments in our lives. I think about what we're told about Lydia over in the book of Acts chapter 16. Verse 14 tells us there was a certain woman named Lydia who heard them. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now, did God somehow miraculously make it where Lydia would have no choice but to accept the things of God? No. We don't find Him doing that with anyone. We don't find God forcing anybody to do something that that person in and of himself or herself doesn't want to do. But yet God can make the heart open when we are willing to allow Him to do that. When we are willing to open ourselves up and tell the Lord we're ready for change in our lives. When we do this, then our hearts can be changed. Now, with all of that being said, we want to understand that if we are going to be right with God, that our hearts must be pure. We've got to get rid of those things that are keeping us from turning the way that we need to go. And we've got to trust that God is the physician who can make all things right. So when all of that is done, what about our actions? When our hearts are right, it's at that point we're ready then to have the change of actions that we need to make in our lives. Let's think about New Year's resolutions for a minute. Why is it that we fail with those? Why is it that when we make a resolution, many times before the month of January is up, we've already given up on that resolution? I believe it's because we've not made the commitment that we want to change. And as you and I consider things much more important than the typical resolutions that we make, We've got to understand that the things that we want to do to be better Christians in this life will only occur if we are committed to the change that's been made. This morning, I want to give you three examples of some typical kinds of resolutions we make spiritually. I think a lot of times, many of us will make a resolution like this. I want to know more about the Bible. In the coming year, I plan on doing that. And we make resolutions such as this. I'm going to read my Bible every day. We say, I'm going to study my Bible more. I'm going to go to Bible class every time I have the opportunity to do so. Those are tremendous resolutions. Those are things that we need to resolve that we are going to do. However, they're not going to work. They're going to fail unless something happens. Why is it that I start out on that daily reading calendar on January 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 7th, 10th, February 14th, and before too long, I'm not reading anymore? Why is it I start out saying, this year I am going to understand the book of Revelation. I'm going to understand the book of Ezekiel. But we never quite get to it in our study. Why is it that we say, this year I am going to be at Bible class on Sunday morning. I'm going to be there on Wednesday night. But by March, we're right back in our old habits. These resolutions will fail every time unless there is a change of heart. What I've got to do is to change my attitude about the Bible. If I want these resolutions to become a part of my life, then my attitude in my heart about God's Word has got to change. Let me direct your attention back over to Psalm 119. We heard part of this read just a few minutes ago. Let me bring out just a couple of verses here, though, that I think we need to look at. Look, first of all, with me to verse 161. Verse 161. The psalmist here says, "Princes persecute me without a cause, but my heart stands in awe of your word." Back up to verse 148. The psalmist says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word." Now we could look at a number of passages from Psalm 119 because there is a focus and an emphasis on God's word. Let me ask you this. Do you think that the psalmist here spent any time with the word of God? Do you think somebody had to remind him and say, "Now, you've not read the Scriptures today. You know, you've not gone back and examined those Scriptures that we have." No. No. Why? Because his heart was committed to studying the Word of God. Now, if I'm standing here on the brink of a new year, and I'm looking back over 2006, and I say, "Well, I've not read my Bible every day. I've been very negligent about my Bible study. I've really not studied in Bible classes like I ought to." Then a change needs to be made. You need to commit not just to the habit of reading and studying, but you need to commit to the fact that God's Word alone is going to give us the direction that we need to go. When I can change that, then it doesn't become so hard for me to realize what I need to be doing every day. In fact, when I have this change of heart, there's not going to be any kind of monotonous association with, "I've got to read my Bible. I've got to study my Bible. I've got to go to Bible class." No. It's going to be the desire to do these things. Because I realize that for every verse I read, for every book I study, for every Bible class I attend, I'm drawing closer to God. And when that is my attitude, these things will fall into place just exactly as they should. Another resolution that sometimes we hear is that I'm going to be more hospitable this year. I'm going to have my house open. I'm going to find time for my brethren, inviting them into my home. I'm going to encourage as I ought to encourage. Again, very, very good resolutions to make. We need to be resolved to do this. However, they're going to fail. Every time they're going to fail unless something takes place. Because if I just make the same old resolutions I've made every year, my doors are going to stay closed. Brethren are going to stay discouraged because of me not helping to encourage. Unless I'm willing to change my attitude. Unless my heart is changed in attitude toward my brethren. Look with me over to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We look down to verse 34. Jesus here speaking these things. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Have you ever just stopped and sat back and thought about the magnitude of that command? We are to love each other the way God has loved us. Now, when we consider that, how many times in the Scripture do we read about God saying, "I'd like to help you, but I just don't have the time"? How many passages can we find where God is saying, "Look, maybe next month my schedule will be a little bit better. Maybe we can get together then. Maybe then we can do these things"? Never. Why? Because God provides everything we need. And you and I, as part of His family, are given the command to care for one another as He cares for us. To love one another as He loves us. When I change my attitude, when I start looking at my brethren, not just as people with whom I fill a building a couple of times, three times a week, but rather as people who are helping me get to heaven, and who in turn I'm helping them get to heaven, I begin to realize that hospitality isn't just a nice thing, it's a command from God. It's something that God has said you are responsible for doing in a very non-grudging, very loving way. When I change my heart and I have that attitude, I'm going to have much less trouble clearing my schedule. I'm going to have much less trouble saying, "Well, maybe I can get to this next week. Maybe I can get to it next month." Because I realize what I've got to do. I think we've allowed somewhat our time that we live in to flaw our concept of hospitality. I believe we've come to associate that with having these big, grand, fancy meals set up, and we've got the places set, and everything's got to be spick and span and clean. That's not what God's talking about. He says not you need to sit down across a dinner table from somebody. Not that you've got to invite everybody over to impress them with your house. You need to get together to build each other up in me, is what He's saying. You and I need to take those commands much more seriously than we do. And when our heart is changed, our jobs, our sports, our hobbies are not going to stand in the way of building up brethren as we're supposed to build them up. This resolution will work if we love our brethren as we should. Maybe, though, the resolution that I'm making is just a very general one, where I'm just simply saying, I look at my life, I look at what I've been, and in the coming year, I want to be a better Christian. Just in general, I'm going to be more Christ-like in the year to come. It's not going to happen. It's not going to occur. That resolution is going to fail unless... we know now, don't we? There's a change of our heart, and that being in our attitude toward God. Look with me to a very familiar, really, quotation that Jesus pulls from the Law of Moses as He's talking about, just in general, the attitude that God has always desired His people to have. Someone comes to Him and asks, "Lord, what is the greatest commandment?" Notice what He says here in verse 37. Jesus said to Him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. How is it that I'm going to be more Christ-like in the years to come? How is it that I can be a better Christian next year than I've been in a previous year? It's by the fact that I have totally committed every ounce of my being to the Lord. Whatever I think, whatever I say, however I act, it is always gauged according to what does God desire of me. And when I can train my heart to ask those kinds of questions, well, there's going to be no decision about what I do. There's not going to be any decision about, well, it's rainy this morning. Maybe I'll just stay in bed. Do I really need to go to church this morning? One time's not going to matter. No, I don't even come across those thoughts when I love God with heart and soul and mind. There's no decision to make when a temptation comes as to whether I want to stay on God's side or go to the enemy's side. The decision has been made. That's how I'm going to be a better Christian in the years to come. That's how I can make 2007 better than 2006 as far as my service to God. Whatever your spiritual goal is for the coming year, the same principle applies. It will not work unless the heart is changed to the standard that God accepts. So as I consider this, the change of my heart, the change of my action, how is it that I can keep that change? How is it that by February I'm not going to be right back in the same position I was starting out the year? Well, again, we've covered these ideas, but just to reiterate, my heart has got to dwell on right thoughts. That's the only way. That is the only way. It's when I am training my heart to put away the things of wickedness and to put on the things of God, casting off the old man, putting on the new. That's what God tells us. Proverbs gives us information on that. Chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 23. The writer says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. The things we cherish, we protect. The things that really mean something to us, we protect. We may lock them up in a safety deposit box so that they're protected from theft and fire. We may place them up on a high shelf out of the reach of little hands. What we love, we keep with diligence. The question is, do we keep our hearts in that same way? Do you and I keep our hearts with all diligence because we know that that's going to determine our eternal destiny? I would say as well, the second way that we're going to keep this change is that our hearts are set apart to God. That's the whole concept of holiness. The idea that we have put something to a special use. In fact, I think about what Peter said about this. He didn't use the word holy, but he did use the word sanctify, which is pretty much synonymous. He says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. How we've butchered that poor verse. We've used that so many times to say that we've got to have the answer for every religious question somebody throws at us. We're not a very good Christian if we can't explain to somebody some question that they throw to us. No, it's not what Peter's saying. He's saying you be ready to give an answer to man who says, why are you a Christian? Why are you living this kind of life? He says the reason you can do that is because the Lord is sanctified. The Lord has been given a special place in your life and you've given your heart to Him. I think about the words of Paul as well over in Ephesians 6. As he says, kind of picking up in mid-thought there, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. It's not out of rote tradition. It's not out of some kind of monotonous tradition that we've carried out all these years. We serve God because that's the desire of our heart. If we put these things into place, we're going to be better Bible students. We're going to be more hospitable. We're going to be the kind of Christians God desires. But it means keeping that change, keeping our hearts with all diligence. So as you consider your life here on this threshold of a new year, will the coming year see any real change? As you consider what you want to be, where a year from now, if the Lord grants you life, where you would like to be in your spiritual journey, is that going to happen? It will, if the heart is changed and the actions are changed and the actions are maintained. The good thing about it all is that God will help us every step of the way. I thank you for your good attention this morning. Go ahead and get your songbook out and turn to the number that's been announced. What better way could you start a new year than to become a Christian? If this morning you're saying, I'm tired of where I am, I'm tired of knowing that my soul is lost, if I were to meet the Lord in judgment, this morning you can get rid of all those doubts and those fears by simply obeying the Lord, coming forward, believing in Him, trusting in Him, being buried in the waters of baptism, your sins can be washed away. Or maybe, perhaps, you've done that, but you've allowed your heart to go astray. You've allowed things to lead you in the paths of wickedness. The good thing about God is He'll take you back. He'll welcome you back this morning. If we can pray with you about that, we'll do so. Whatever it takes to be right with Him, won't you come as we stand and sing together?